The scripture reading is from Exodus 18, 5 through 12. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her," Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they each asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, father-in-law, before God. This is the word of the Lord.
We are in a series, it's called Foundation and Future, and is all about the foundation of the church, what we stand on, and the future, where we hope, by God's grace, He is leading us, what we hope to accomplish in the future, in the next year or 3 years or 10 years. That's what this series is about, and I want to reiterate to you what Mark mentioned in the announcements. Next Sunday, after the acoustic service, it is really important that you come to that congregational meeting. We have congregational meetings kind of throughout the year, at least one a year, and they aren't known as the most thrilling events ever, and a lot of times we're kind of wondering if we're going to get a quorum, which is one-tenth of the membership of the church. And this is one where I want you to be there. I want you to make an effort to be there at 12:30 next Sunday to vote. And as Mark said, we are voting. The elders have unanimously recommended to the congregation that we vote to seek dismissal from our current denomination, the PCUSA, the Presbyterian Church in the United States of America, and to join the EPC, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And evangelical just means the good news, passion about Jesus and the good news. You cannot vote by proxy. You cannot vote early. That's not a choice that we make. Our State of the Union, of course, allows us to in presidential and other elections, but you can't do that for us because in the PCUSA, our polity states that you have to be at the meeting in order to vote. And so we don't make those rules, we just abide by them. And that's why we really want you to be there. We want this sanctuary to be packed with members to make this very significant decision. Now, the elders, as I said, unanimously recommended this to you. I am wholeheartedly behind this decision because what we believe and where we are going, my perception is that it is in tension with our denomination. So if you think about it, you know, as we are going further and further along, it feels like there's increasing tension. And that, to me, is just, it's difficult. And so by aligning ourselves with a denomination that shares the same passion for sharing the good news and discipleship, and that we will be helped by that, and that's why, and not just because I trust the elders and I love serving with them and believe in them, but I really share understanding of the situation. And so I hope that you will come and that you will vote. And if you have questions or if you disagree with that, or that's fine. I encourage you to get your questions answered. As Mark shared, this Tuesday, there's going to be a town hall meeting, and elders will run that, and you can come with any questions that you have. You can reach out to leaders in our church. There are two documents as you leave. Maybe you've been gone the last few weeks and you didn't know anything about this. As you leave the Welcome Center, there's two documents that are very thorough in explaining kind of why this is happening and any questions that you might have. It seeks to answer those questions. So lots of ways that you can get educated. I just hope that you will come. And one thing that I've heard in particular, I just want to address. There have been several questions about, well, I don't want to do this because I like how we worship. I like the way that we worship and the way that the services run. And I just want to be clear, us making this decision one way or the other, if we choose to seek dismissal, that does not mean that our worship service is going to change, okay? It will remain the same. It will not change. So I want you to be clear on that. Last week, I talked about the core of our mission being discipleship, and that we want to be a church where people come here and they can learn from spiritual mentors in very close relationship, life-on-life discipleship, and then pass that along to other people who are also needing to learn the ways of Jesus. And we see that, as it says in 2 Timothy 1 and 2, this generational effect of passing down the faith from one person to the other to the other. That's a really critical thing. We are all called to be followers of Christ who develop followers of Christ. It's not a passive thing for you. It's for everyone who follows Jesus. And I have been really encouraged by some of the things that people have been talking about from small groups and other discussions, people wanting that and not quite sure how to make that happen. If that's you, I just encourage you to reach out to somebody and ask them if they would disciple you. And you may not know exactly what that means, but you guys can figure it out together. And if they tell you, no, I won't do that, I am not going to disciple you, I don't want to do that, you're no worse off than you were before you asked, right? I mean, maybe your feelings are a little bit hurt, but you'll get over it, and you can move on and ask somebody else. And I just encourage you to, if the Lord is leading you in that direction, please reach out, because our vision, like going forward, we want to be known as the church in 10 years from now, in 2026, we want to be known as the church in this area, in Central Ohio, that is really good at making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Like what I would love to happen is, let's say you're talking to your neighbor, hey, you know, you ask them where they go to church, and they're going to this one church, and then they ask you, and you say you're going to NAPC, and for them to say, oh yeah, our leaders are actually talking to people at your church to try to figure out how to disciple our people, because you guys are doing a great job with that, I've heard. And that may sound far-fetched. It's really not so that NAPC is known far and wide. It's so that the kingdom of God expands, and so that more and more people are disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That's why. And, you know, in the next 5 to 10 years, we hope to plant a church. We hope that we can take a pastor here who feels led to go and start another church, along with a group of people, a band of committed followers, to go out. It might be, we don't know where yet, might be in Franklinton, might be in Newark, might be anywhere in between. But we want that to happen. That won't happen unless we are disciples who are making disciples. But that's our vision. That's what we want. And that's why discipleship is at the core of our vision. And I'm excited about some of the things that are happening here. I think that it's beginning to happen. So I got an email this week, and I want to read it to you. I asked permission to read this. It's from a couple who's just been coming here recently. Says, Pastor David, my name is Corey. My wife Megan and I have been attending NAPC for about 2 months. Our experiences with everyone have been so welcoming and warm that we see God working in our lives to bring us to NAPC. We're new to the Columbus area. My wife is a first-year resident physician at Children's, and I teach high school at Reynoldsburg. We've been praying and discussing together the many topics that you've been preaching through the Foundation and Future series. I'm a part of the Monday night Men Stepping Up group, and Meg and I have joined the Fixeri small group on Thursday nights. We both are looking to continue to grow in our faith and being able to disciple others. However, we feel as though we need additional guidance from others in our journey to know God more. As I learned to step up in my marriage as a leader of faith at home, Megan felt that we should reach out to you. We would like to connect more with someone or a couple that is older, more experienced in their faith to help us learn how to strengthen our marriage, learn to be faithful parents, and how to be disciples in our community. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that fires me up because that's what we are about. And I want to say to Corey and Megan, yes. And here's who you can spend time with, and they will teach you about all of those things. They won't be perfect, and they probably feel like they're stumbling blindly along leading the blind, but they're not. They know enough to teach you about Jesus. And that's our vision, that every middle school student, high school student, 20-something, 40-something, 60-something, and beyond, and everywhere in between, would be able to come here and be discipled and then to disciple others. That's what we are trying to accomplish. That's the vision. And often, I think you and I, we don't do a very good job of celebrating what God has accomplished through us. You know, I don't know about you, but the moment we get something accomplished, I am moving on to the next thing. And I don't really think much about what has happened in the past. And I think that's a mistake. I think that you and I, as the people of God, should celebrate the things that God is doing in our lives and look back and say, spiritual growth is much like watching, if you have children, watching your children grow up. If you just focus on them, if you watch them for 24 hours nonstop, you're not going to see a lot of, nothing changed. But then if you're on Facebook and you see that 3 years ago today, you posted this, you're like, whoa, look, they're like different human beings. Look how big they are. And they're going through puberty. This is my life stage. They're going through puberty now. They're driving now. What has happened? And sorry, Hunter's not in here, but that would be embarrassing for him. But shh, don't tell him. But, you know, you see it in retrospect. And often we do not take the time to look and see what God is doing and to celebrate what God is doing. I think that's what the scripture is about this morning. So we'll look at this. Let me pray for us, and then we'll jump right into it. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we want you to move in power in this church. We want you to teach us to be disciples who make disciples. And we pray that vision would fuel the things that we do. And Lord, I pray right now that as we look in your word, that you would teach us. Pray that your words would be my words and that we would be encouraged by this interaction between Jethro and Moses. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jethro, meet the parent, Jethro. He is the father-in-law of Moses. And if I want to briefly just talk about the backstory. Moses was born in Egypt, and the people of God were enslaved to the Egyptians, the most powerful empire in the world. Moses was born at a time where he really should have died, because at the time that he was born, the Pharaoh who presided over the nation of Egypt thought that the Hebrew people were becoming too many, and so he decided to murder all of the newborn baby boys. And Moses was born at that time. And his mom, you probably know this story, sent him down the Nile River in a little basket, and Pharaoh's daughter saw the basket and took Moses in, and he was basically adopted into the royal family. And there's very little said about this in Exodus 1 and 2, but there's enough to learn that when Moses grew up, he knew his background. And he knew it enough. Now, you can do one of two things in that situation. One is you can completely ignore who you really are and just continue to live a life of comfort and luxury. And that is not what Moses did. He confronted his own identity. And he was torn by it. And it's evidenced by the fact that one day there was a slave master, an Egyptian, who was beating a slave, a Hebrew, and he intervened, and he got in a fight with the slave master, and he ended up killing him. and then hiding him, burying him in the sand or whatever. And this is, you know, this is the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, by the way, Moses, a murderer who covered up his murder. So just remember, I say this a lot, the Bible is not a story of great moral upstanding heroes. It's a story of a lot of people who are messed up and one guy who's the hero, Jesus. So Moses, then Pharaoh gets wind of what Moses has done, and maybe he senses that something terrible is going to happen, and he seeks to murder Moses, and Moses escapes. He goes to Midian. He meets this woman named Zipporah, and goes home, and he meets her dad, and her dad is this man, Jethro. We know just a couple things about Jethro. He's not really discussed a lot, just in this chapter, chapter 18, and then at the beginning of Exodus. One, he is a priest of Midian. As a priest, he was responsible for being an intermediary between God, in this case an unknown God, we're not sure exactly who he's worshiping, and the people. That's what a priest does. A priest is someone who stands between a holy God and sinful people and tries to reconcile the two. Now, am I a priest? No, I'm not a priest. Why am I not a priest? Because you don't need me to be your priest. That would work out very badly, because I'm in the same boat as you. I'm a sinful person in desperate need of forgiveness. Okay? You don't need a priest. Actually, you do need a priest. But you have the great high priest, Jesus, who lived a perfect life and stood between you and the wrath of God that you justly earned for yourself because of your rebellion and because of my rebellion. And yet Jesus took that wrath upon himself. And now Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, says that he is the great high priest. And because of Jesus, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. We can go to the God of the universe, who's holy and righteous, confidently, like he's our dad, because he is our dad. Why? Because we have a high priest. His name's Jesus. That's why my title is pastor. As a pastor, I am no different than you, a sinner in need of grace, but I have allegedly been given gifts by God to teach and to serve the church and to lead, and so I exercise those gifts, but that's what my calling it is. It is not to be a priest. Jesus is your high priest. But back in this time, the Old Testament, Midian, he stood in as a priest for the people of Midian, and he offered sacrifices to this unknown God. He did not know the God of the universe. That's who Jethro was. We also know that he is humble. From the text, we see that he comes to Moses, and he just wants to listen to his story. He wants to listen to what God has been doing in his life. It takes a lot of humility to be the father-in-law, and yet to just sit and listen to your son-in-law and listen to the things that are happening in his life. I mean, you can't draw up a father-in-law, son-in-law relationship much better than this, it looks like. Don't you think? I mean, if you're married and you have a father-in-law, I'm not sure what your relationship is like. Do you call him dad? I don't know. I love my father-in-law. I just have a hard time calling him dad. I call him Mick. That's his name. Or the big guy. His name, you know, he goes by Mick. He looks nothing like Mick Jagger. He could break Mick Jagger in half. He's a large, kind of burly man. He's actually going to be in the second service. But I don't kiss him when I see him. I hug him. That's pretty good, right? And he's a good, godly man. He prays for me regularly. He prayed with me this morning. He's a good, godly man. We have a good relationship. And Moses and Jethro had a good relationship. And Jethro's coming out to the desert to meet him. He humbly listens to him. At some point, Zipporah and, you know, Moses' wife and their two sons had gone back to be with Jethro, and Jethro's bringing them probably for their safety. So we know that Jethro is humble. Finally, he's really wise. And you learn this right after this passage. Moses is standing there, and these thousands and thousands of Hebrew people, and they have these disputes and these problems, and Moses is trying to handle every single individual dispute. Can you imagine that? I mean, he's just, at the end of the day, he's exhausted. And Jethro's like, look, I don't want to tell you how to do your job. But maybe you could do it differently. And why don't you do this? Why don't you put elders in place, and they can judge the disputes of the people? And that will help you out, and it will also help from frustrating the people. And Moses says, you know what, Dad, or Jethro, whatever he calls him, that's a great idea. And he institutes it. And from that point on, the position or office of elder is prominent in the Old Testament. And it carries over to the New Testament, to the church, even down to our day. Elders lead the church. So, in my mind, Jethro is an amazing innovator. His innovation has lasted for 3,000 plus years. Steve Jobs, great innovator. iPhone, man, it's pretty amazing. I don't think it'll be around in 100 years. Jethro's like, man, I got like 2,900 years on you, Steve Jobs. So he was wise. He was innovative. So this is who Jethro is. And they come together, and Moses simply tells the story of God's power, how the people have been freed from slavery by God's miraculous power. Now, I have a homework assignment for you, especially if you're in a small group. I want you to read this week Exodus chapter 7 through chapter 17, leading up to this passage, because it describes all of the mighty works of God in freeing the people. Exodus 7 through 17. But Moses, he tells his father-in-law all the things that happen, all these plagues that God visits on the people of Egypt, because Pharaoh's hard heart will not bow down to God. He thinks he's a god. And in the end, there's this terrible visiting of death upon the firstborn son, and the Lord passes over the Hebrew people. And finally, Pharaoh's hard heart is broken, and he says, get out of here. Get out. Leave. Moses, take your people and leave. As they're leaving, he has another change of heart, and the greatest superpower militarily in the whole world chases this hapless bunch of slaves. And yet, you know what happens. They walk through the Red Sea, and then the superpower chases them, and the water crashes on them and destroys them. And God continues to sustain the people of God in the wilderness. And it's just this amazing story. I mean, all Moses has to do is tell the story to Jethro, and he's blown away. Now, this may feel like a stretch to you, but you have a story. If you're a believer in Christ, you have a story to tell that is no less amazing, miraculous, and incredible than the story that Moses told his father-in-law. Because you have gone from death to life. Amen? You've gone from being a slave. See, we like to describe freedom in our culture as I get to do whatever I want, I can be whoever I want, as long as I don't hurt other people and get thrown in jail. You know, I can't murder anybody or rob banks or hurt people, but I can do whatever I want, and that's what freedom is. The Bible has a very different description of freedom. The Bible actually says that no one is free. You have two choices. You can be a slave to sin or a slave to Jesus, and I don't really need to tell you which one is more joyful, do I? You might feel like you're the most free person in the world. You might look around and see people who, they're not Christians, and they've got nice big houses and a nice cute family, and they take care of their kids, but I'll tell you that they are enslaved to sin. We might hide it well. Enslaved to success, enslaved to status or to comfort or to money or to pleasure or their kids, or you name it. And we know this because we struggle with the very same things, only we've been set free. We belong to Jesus now. We've gone from being slaves to sin to slaves to Jesus, and that is the greatest news. And that is a miracle, because our hearts are inclined to rebel against God, and God has changed our hearts. So you and I, we have a story to tell, and when we tell the story of God's work, it leads to more of God's work. Look at what happens in Jethro's life. He hears the story of what God has done, and it says in verse 9 that he rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done. In verse 10, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. This didn't happen to Jethro, but because of what happens to the people, he praises God, and he's grateful to God. Do you know that when you are looking back over your life and seeing your own spiritual growth, and it really is like our kids, look back 5 years ago, are you the same person you were 5 years ago? Or have you changed dramatically? You should celebrate that, and that should lead to rejoicing and to gratitude. It also leads, in this case, to somebody who didn't have a clue about who God was. He was a priest of Midian, to worshiping the God of the universe. Look at what it says. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. And in verse 12, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. he becomes a follower of the living God because of what Moses shared with him. And that happens, friends. It doesn't happen every time. But when you recount all the wonderful things that God has done in your life to other people, do you know what that does? It causes some of them to turn to the same God that you love and that you worship. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And finally, it leads to fellowship. Last part of verse 12, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, his father-in-law, before God. They break bread together in the presence of God. Friday night at our small group, we were talking about, like, who's one person who's influenced you spiritually, and it was so heartwarming to hear people in our small group say, well, this person, Rachel, was the one who led me to NAPC, and then I came to know Christ, and now I'm part of this small group. And we actually had three generations of people in our small group who had led other people, and then those people had led other people. How did they do it? Simply by sharing what God had done in their lives and the wonderful things that had happened as a result. And that leads to more people coming to know and love Jesus. And that's happening here, friends. It's happening here. That's cause for rejoicing. And I want to show you a couple stories of that here in this video. Take a look.
Church, so I mean, I didn't really know what a church was really supposed to feel like. It's really impacted my life as far as just getting a deeper understanding of what Scripture really is and what God's Word is. I mean, we have a high invitation, high challenge, and I like the high challenge and not just the high invitation. The first time I ended up joining the men's group, it was so interesting to find out that we have so much to do as men that nobody's really doing it. And this culture for today. That's really where I came to know Christ, was through the small groups and understanding, like, digging a little bit deeper and not just getting your sermons on Sundays. Saturday mornings was where I came to really fully grasp the gospel. Through NAPC, I mean, God's really completely just changed my life. I mean, growing up, I didn't have church, so I didn't really know what living out the gospel really is. I didn't know who really Jesus was. And then in college, I was chasing money. I was chasing that success, that fame. And so it's completely done a 180 now. I want to help people. I don't want to be so self-centered. And I want to just live my life for Christ every single day.
How I grew up in church was, you go to church kind of hands-off. You go to church on Sunday, and that's about it. So that's kind of how I started back in, was just going to church on Sunday and leaving it at that. But very soon after getting back into church, we started getting more involved, and that's when things really started to change in our lives.
You know, we were living a good life and just being busy, and so I don't think we really had found Jesus. You know, I attended NAPC a few times on my own, and really was drawn to this high invitation, high challenge. I think that's what really, for both Aaron and I, really drew us to the church, was not only is it very welcoming, but it's also very challenging. And it allows us to challenge our faith, to challenge maybe our beliefs. It's just different than going in, checking the box, heading out, and going back to normal life, if you will.
My first getting involved was in teaching Sunday school, and I very quickly realized the impact you can have as a Sunday school teacher. It was amazing. We've had several kids lead their parents to church, and the impact you can have through the kids to do that is just amazing to me. I think my life without NAPC would be very unfulfilling. I would not feel nearly as content with life if I didn't have God in my life and NAPC. We're raising our kids differently. We're living our life differently. I live a very peaceful life now I don't have to worry about what's going to happen. I know it's God's plan and it's perfect. And it brings a whole new feel to the way you live.
Through NAPC, I think I've realized how much God is really a need to be central. It's God first, not me first. That's really changed my activities. It's changed my priorities. Where do I spend my time? What do I watch? What do I talk about? What do I read? How do I spend my leisure time? How do I interact with my kids? Those things are through a new lens. I think just being involved in our church has allowed me to be more vulnerable, but also to be accountable. You know, we have this veneer of all things are great and everyone's doing fine, but that's not life. You know, when you miss church, not only do you miss church misses you. And by being there, you may be that voice or that shoulder, or just that person that someone needs.
Without God and without NAPC, I don't know really where my life would be at. I'd probably still be chasing money. I'd probably still be chasing all this fame, success that Americans really idolize. But now that He is in my life, I know what my priority is. Really, it's simple just to glorify God. I don't care really about what people think of me. All I care about is God pleased by doing this. And if I'm helping further His kingdom, I'll do whatever He asks me to do. So I serve because I want to really, truly glorify God. I want to please Him. He is my creator. He is my Father. And so I want to do everything to please Him and to glorify Him.
This doesn't just happen, and not this isn't just what happens in every church. God is doing something here, and you can be part of it. Like, you can be part of making it happen, of more Patrick and Aaron Smiths and Tyler Rannies who come here and don't have much of an idea of who God is, and they know church and they've heard of Jesus, but then they start getting to know Him and their lives radically change. So rejoice in the things that are happening in your life, and man, come along and we'll do this together. Let's pray.